But just in the event that your short-term memory has become even more short-term than my memory, let me remind you that for some weeks just before Christmas, we took the theme God Speaks for our Sunday morning series of studies. And in a sense, there could be nothing more natural than today to say, God speaks, we listen. But that would not really capture the sense of what James is writing about here, because James actually says much more than we listen. He says, don't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. Well, that makes it clear enough that the Christian life is not passive. It's not something that we just sort of roll along in. It is something that we ought to be active in. And that is, of course, right. But even that doesn't come to the heart of what James is talking about here. That doesn't come to the heart of James' meaning. We can be active, but we can be superficially active. Or we can be active for the wrong reasons. We may do what the word says, but we may do it simply because we have become rule keepers. And if that's what we have become, if that's what our lives have become, then it is, and we have become, a denial of grace. So what then does it mean? What do I understand by being a doer of the word, as James writes about it here? What does that mean for us? Well, it is not that we live out the word in some false and superficial way, that we allow it instead to penetrate our hearts, to come right into our wills. We work it into our lives. We bring it into the deepest center of our being, into the very core and nature of our being, so that it works out again through our actions. It works out again, it shows itself again in the people that we are, by what we do by nature, by instinct, without having to think about it. What is appropriate action in this situation? That we live out the word instinctively. That's what it means. So that our natural reaction to other people, we do not have to step back and think about it. Our natural reaction to others is grace, is being gracious towards them. The same grace that God shows to us. Now the word of God, should have for us a softening effect. As God's people, the word of God should have that effect in our lives, not a hardening effect against him or against other people. And that's what it means for the word of God to become transforming in our lives. That's what it means to become transformed by the word. Now, if we learned one thing from the last series, it was that the word of God is powerful. I mean, that was the whole thrust of everything that we looked at. That the word of God is not a dead and lifeless thing as we sometimes treat it. That it is not simply words on a page in a dry and dusty book that we take down whenever we encounter trouble and we flick through it looking for something to pick us up. The word of God has a character all of its own. The word of God has power because it is God's word. The word of God is the expression of God to humankind, to me and to you. God is the supreme authority behind this word, so that it is a living and active thing, so that it is able to bring life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And this word can transform our lives so that we come into conformity to God's word. And the evidence of the statement in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, meaning from God, comes in verse 18. In the words that James writes, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. The point is that if he gives that, He gives every other good gift. If God gives us the gift of life through the Word, then we can depend upon God to give us every other good gift. So the Word of Truth, the Gospel, and God's plan and purpose has power to bring life. And we never should forget that. Sometimes we do forget it. Sometimes we think that the Word of God, what's the point of it? People listen to it, they put it away, and it means nothing to them. Sometimes we think that if this Word is preached faithfully, that people's hearts will not change. It's rubbish. The Word of God has power to change, to bring life. But the source of this life is not from within us. It does not come from our choices or the plans that we make. It is the gift of God. And we have got always to remember that it is the gift of God. Yesterday morning, I pulled out a CD because Karen had been doing a bit of tidying up over the Christmas period. And we had accumulated, for one reason or another, a lot of CDs in the kitchen. And she put them all back into the front room. And it happened to be that I was in the front room and I pulled out and was listening to a CD yesterday morning by the Christian songwriter Ian White. And you may remember, the name might seem familiar to you, that Ian White appeared here for a concert one evening, probably about 9 or 10 years ago now. But on the sleeve of the album, he told the story behind one of the songs and the story of the woman who inspired the song. He wrote how she was an alcoholic, and she was someone who spoke to him after he had sung at a church in Airdrie in Scotland. In the same way that he sang here, he sang there, and after the concert, after the service, this woman, the alcoholic, came and spoke to him. And she was trying to reform her life, she said. She said that she desperately wanted to live in the right way, but that she couldn't accept Jesus Christ because she was afraid of failing him, of letting him down. So she wasn't going to trust him in that sense with her life. But each day, she said that she asked God to borrow his will just for the day. In other words, that God would give her strength sufficient for that day. Now, in a way, that's a good request to make, but she even completely misunderstood what the gospel was about. It is not about our effort. It is not about our staying power. It is not about our ability to persist in putting God's word into practice in our lives. It is about God's transforming. It is about God's transforming power. The gift of God that delivers us, that gives us new birth. And the agent of that is the word of truth, the word of the gospel. That's what makes the change. Now, that new birth has a point to it. It leads somewhere. It's not just an event that happens and then it's over and then we get on with life. James is clear here, verses 19 to 21. This birth leads to a change in how we live our lives, or it should be clear and understandable to us because it's what people in the world actually expect to see in us. Now, we often complain that people say Christians are hypocrites. And if only they knew how we really were, they wouldn't call us hypocrites. Well, I'm not actually sure that that is the case. The reason why Christians often have no credibility and are accused of being hypocrites by their fellows in the world is because they do not see in us the change that they expect to see. Because even unbelievers know how a Christian ought to live. Yet we seem to have difficulty in living like that. We seem to be so concerned to prove that we are just like people that we forget that sometimes we are to be different than people so that we can point them to Jesus Christ. Either we abuse grace, continuing to live life as we please, or we claim that we can't change and deny this transforming power of the Word of God. But the agent for change in the life of the Christian is the same agent that gives birth in the first place. And if you look at it there at the end of verse 21, you will see what it is. It is the word planted in us. The agent through which God gives birth is the word of truth. The agent through which God can change, and finally, through which we can know salvation, is the same word. As James puts it now, the word planted in us. Now, I sometimes get the impression that I am something of a gardening expert. It's kind of the Alan Titchmarsh of McQuiston. And it is a mistaken impression that I give. Now, I give that quite unintentionally. But I give that impression because I use so many gardening illustrations, if you want an example. So here I go again. Here's another one. It'll soon be time for you to plant out your new plants. So now you've been running out to the garden centre this week looking to see what you don't do it yet. It's just a wee bit cold and unpredictable yet. But when you're planting out new plants in the spring, you've got to first of all pull out the weeds in the patch where you want to plant them. That might be carrots, or it might be geraniums, whatever, you know, pansies, whatever you want to put in. But in order to plant those things, whatever they are, you've got to pull out the weeds so that the young plants can establish and thrive. You've got to pull the weeds out so that they don't have to compete with the weeds for the goodness and moisture that is in the soil. Well, last spring I did this. I planted some new plants. I pulled out the weeds that were there, but I didn't continue to pull out the weeds that grew. And as a result, the shortage of time prevented weeding, and the result was a mess, an absolute mess. Stunted, small plants, lost in a sea of weeds, which, as everybody knows, grow better than plants at any rate. Now, the Christian life is the same. And verse 21 is all about that. God plants his word. That word wants to grow. That is God's intention that it should grow. It is designed to bear fruit in our lives, the word of God. It is designed to produce the changes and the fruit that will be pleasing to God. It is designed to bring forth those things in our lives which are glorifying to God. But if it is not something that we can pull off alone, then neither is it also an automatic process. It is not something that will happen overnight, as if by magic. God planted his word. But folks, we've got to tend to that word in our lives. We've got to nourish that word in our lives. We've got to encourage it. We've got to destroy in our lives everything that is opposed to that word. And then God will see that it produces the fruit that we look for. And if that is not plain, if that's not clear to us, then James does go on to make the point crystal clear for us with an imperative. Now, an imperative is a command. It is something that we must do. And that comes in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, it couldn't be plainer. It couldn't be clearer than that. Do what it says. Could anything be put in a plainer way than that? What is it that we do not understand about these words? What is it that we do not grasp? What is difficult for us to get our heads around in these words? Do what it says. Yet why is it that constantly we do that very thing? We forget about what we hear. We hear and we do not heed it. This is something that we recognize easily in the lives of other people. We say to ourselves, if only that person would just listen to what the Bible says, then they wouldn't have any trouble. If only that person would do what the Bible says, then things would work out for them. If that person could see themselves as the Bible sees them, then they would have no problem. But in fact, I wish that God would give us each the grace to see ourselves as we are, as he sees us. So that we could see, if we could see ourselves as he sees us, then we would see ourselves with those quirks of personality that get on other people's nerves. We would see ourselves with the flashes of anger and the stubbornness and the jealousy that is evident to other people. If we could see ourselves as other people, as God sees us, then we would see the outspokenness and the opinions that we're sometimes quick to offer on other people's situations. And all the other faults we see in others, we would see in ourselves as well. But we seem particularly blind to those faults in our own lives when it comes to looking at ourselves. Now, how is it that we achieve this kind of selective sight? Well, I suppose it's a particularly human quality. But mainly it is because we do not look deeply enough into the Word of God. Because we do not let it dwell richly in us, as Paul elsewhere urges us to do. But mainly it is because we just listen and agree. We even talk about the word of truth. We even talk about the value of the word. But we leave it there, where it is, and we do not do what it says. And that is the big self-deception that James here speaks about. When we merely listen and agree with the word, we think that we have actually done something. When we merely listen and agree with the word, we think that we have achieved something. But we should not think like that. If we do think like that, then all it proves is that we have fooled ourselves. And it is the worst kind of deception. Whenever I'm talking to people in hospitals or homes about Jesus, the most difficult people of all that I have encountered, I've said this to Gareth, said it to Philip, I've said it to Ben, and I've said it to every other assistant in this place in my time. The most difficult people to deal with, I find, are not the argumentative people, not the people who reject what I say or who dismiss me or who reject Jesus. It's the others. One of the best conversations that I've ever had with a person in hospital was with a man who summed up the gospel in these words: it's just a lot of rubbish. But he was honest, and he was plain in his speech, and he was, because of that, open to contradiction and argument. But how then do you argue with someone? How do you make the point to someone who agrees with everything you read and say, who nods vigorously at you, who you know even by watching them, the word is going in one ear and out the other without passing through the mind at all? They are hearing what you're reading. They are agreeing with what you say, but they are not doing anything about it. And their very inactivity means that they don't really believe it at all. Now, the sad thing is that it is often the same with Christians. We read the word, or we hear the word preached. We agree with it. We even say to others, wasn't that good? Wasn't that helpful? But somehow or another, it never truly finds its way into our lives, or it makes absolutely no difference to how we live. Now, I'm not talking here about superficial changes, but about deep fundamental changes. The type of change that the indwelling word makes both desirable and natural. And it is not something that we need to force ourselves to do. Really, what I'm talking about is genuine love for God and how that works out in our lives. A person who goes to the mirror, maybe you did before you come out, a person who goes to the mirror goes to look and see what they look like. They go with the intention of straightening up the hair. Doesn't take me long, of course. To powder the nose, to fix the eye shadow, to arrange the clothes, and that's just the women. If the person sees things that need straightening and then turns away and does nothing, then why did that person go in the first place? What was the reason for going if there wasn't to be some act or something that is corrected afterwards? Well, in case someone wants to make something of it, I'm not saying that we start with free grace and end up in keeping the law. In God giving us birth, but saying that we have got to continue with works, that's not what I'm saying. This is not a case of accepting it and then showing that we deserve mercy. That's not what I'm saying either. No, the gospel of grace, must be folded in and kneaded into our lives day by day. We must let the grace and the mercy and the love of God draw us on more and more into what we read. And as we read it, hear the word of God. Actually hear and act upon that word until our desire is changed. And that means that we will become more. And it will mean more than merely a desire for self-improvement or an outward conformity. But it will become the stirring of our hearts. It will become a deep love of God, for God, that longs to see real changes as an expression of our love for God, our desire to honour God, a change that is devoid of all self-glorification. Now, how do I explain that? Well, I thought about that. And Karen, my wife, loves flowers. And on Christmas Eve, up in Forestside with Gillian, I went into Marks and Spencer's and I bought her a bunch of flowers. One a year is not bad. So this particular year, it came on Christmas Eve. But there are three possible motivations by which a man may buy flowers for his wife or his girlfriend. One, because he has done something wrong and it is a peace offering, which is probably the most common reason. Two, which is also common, he wants to make an impression to achieve his own ends, whatever they might be. Permission to ruin a football match or the rugby match on a Friday night, or to get out of the house for some reason, or to avoid a job for some reason. Or three, because it is genuine love and he wants to see his girlfriend or his wife's face. He wants to see her smile. It is what makes him happy to see her pleased. Well, I wonder, has the penny dropped what we're talking about here? The difference in motivation. Despite doing religious things, despite giving service, why we have the desire to manipulate the grace of God in our favour, and why that desire is at the bottom of our actions, real change will not follow. Why will real change not follow? It will not follow, friends, because self-desire is still at the bottom of it. There is at the base still a self-centeredness. But as we hear and see and experience the grace of God and the love of God through life and through God's word, as we gaze intently, determinedly into that word of God, we will hopefully come to the point by grace where we want our lives to change, to reflect his life, his love, and his law. Because we want to please him. We want to see him smile, as it were. So our concern then, what is that concern? Our concern is not to show, merely show, outward conformity. It is not only to be concerned with what others think about us. It is really, really to start living the word of God. It is to start doing something about it. And that should be our desire as believers. That should be our concern as a church, because it is not the concern of the church to live out the love of God in life. The church is in so many places in great difficulty, because the word of God is not at the center of the church's life across this land of the United Kingdom. Some denominations have got themselves into a real pickle. And it doesn't behold us to stand on the sidelines and point at others. This is something that we have got to do. We've got to work in the Word of God into our lives day by day. We've got to work it in so that it becomes our second nature. So that in living it out again, in doing what it says, we bring glory to God. And that's when we truly start living the Word.